As long as we live on this earth, our senses are very precious to us. And while we would all hate to lose any of them, probably most of us would say that sight would be the one that we would cherish the most, followed, in my case, probably by hearing. After that, it becomes somewhat of a three-way tie. I want to begin by considering for a moment the sense of smell, although my lesson will have more to do with sight and hearing. But it's amazing what smells can do in terms of conjuring up memories. A person, a place, a thing, work, school, a food. Now, not all smells are good. In fact, some are pretty bad. And we'll spare those stories. But if a bad smell can alert us to a problem, then it's not all bad. Sour milk is a blessing if you smell it before you drink. Rubber burning is a blessing. Causes you from avoiding further difficulties. A diaper, which tells us all to return them to their parents. On March 18th, 1937, just 17 minutes before school was to dismiss in a little town of New London, Texas, an event happened. New London, Texas is in the middle of oil country. The school board, in order to save money, decided to use the waste gas, we now call it natural gas, off of the oil wells, to fuel their furnaces in their school district. Free fuel. Natural gas is odorless. It has no smell. Therefore, nobody knew a leak had developed and the gas had accumulated in the basement of the high school. A spark from a classroom ignited the gas and raised the school building off its foundation. 300 students and teachers were killed. That led to the government regulation that requires gas companies to now add an odorant. Methane thiol, to be specific, mercaptan, it is more generally called, to natural gas to make it stink, so that you and I will know if there's a leak. It's not a pleasant smell. The thiol, the sulfur part of it, gives it that pungent odor. But people wouldn't be alerted to the danger and the hazards that they might otherwise be able to avoid if it were not for it. Well, in the first century, they didn't know about methane thiol. It existed, but they didn't know about it. But they did know about roosters. And that's our subject. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 54. Luke 22, 54. Then they took him, Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Art thou also of them?" And Peter said, "Ma'am, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately while he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Today we have warnings all over the place. Medicine bottles, foods, toys, virtually everything we buy. Often the product labels contain more warnings than they do benefits about the product or usage instructions. Lawyers at work. We even have to label that our coffee is hot. Mark Lowry, a comedian of some sort, said, "I wish all mothers had warning lights on the back of their heads that started blinking 5 seconds before mom has had enough." He said, "You can make a lot of tracks in 5 seconds." Sometimes warnings are absolutely wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if we had spiritual warning lights that would blink to warn us before we said or did something that we almost instantaneously regretted that we had said or done? Peter could have sure used them in the passage I read. Do you think Peter's denials registered on him one at a time? Do you think after that first denial, Peter said, "Well, that's one, I better be careful." And after the second one, he said, "Well, that's two, I'm getting close." "Oh no, that's three." Well, I doubt that he did. It was not until the rooster crowed that it hit him as to what had happened. Verse 61 that I just read for you says, "There was the sound of the rooster, and then there was the look of Jesus looking at Peter." Can you imagine what that must have felt like? To have publicly denied Jesus three times, and apparently within hearing distance of the Lord himself, and then he looked at him. Doesn't say he said a thing, he just looked. I don't care how old you are, you remember the look when you were a kid. I can count on one hand the times my father raised his voice at me, but I have lost track of the number of times I got the look. And that was just my earthly father. This was the Lord. I imagine all of Peter's life, he had heard roosters crowing. He was as familiar, probably more familiar with them than we are with alarm clocks, because he heard them more often. But it was that one rooster, that one time, that would be the crow that he would always remember. The sound that he would never forget. That would have undoubtedly haunted him for the rest of his life. No matter how many times he prayed for forgiveness. Well, this afternoon we're to look at something within us that's kind of like an odorant, mercaptan. It may not seem pleasant to us, but it's there for a good reason. It's our conscience. It's our crowing roosters. The goal is to get us to all appreciate our conscience more and to use it more for the purpose God intended it. You recall the last time your conscience hurt you? May not have been all that long ago, but I know it happened. But the question is, what did you do about it? What did you do about it? There are over 30 references to conscience in the New Testament. I don't know if a verse comes to your mind about that has that in it or not. It's not as quite as familiar as some other words. And there are at least six different adjectives in the King James that are used for our conscience. It's called a good conscience. a pure conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, a seared conscience. But what is a conscience? Well, I'm going to start by telling you what I do not believe it is. The conscience that you and I have is not our belief system. It is not a set of rules. It is not even the voice of God. Now, those affect our conscience. But our conscience does not tell us what is right and what is wrong. God tells us what is right or what is wrong. Our conscience, however, is to be the warning system that tells us if we are acting in accordance or in opposition to our belief systems. Our conscience is that warning system that God has put in us to alert us to whether we are acting consistently or inconsistently with what we believe. It doesn't tell us what's right or wrong, it just tells us whether we're acting according to what we believe is right or wrong. Our conscience cannot tell us if our belief system is accurate or inaccurate. God does that. But it does pass judgment as to whether our actions are in accord with what we believe or not. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it effective? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it in sync with what I believe? And we all have a conscience. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 says that their conscience also bears witness. God has placed in all of us a self-awareness that judges whether we are acting in harmony with our moral, ethical, and spiritual beliefs or not. As we learn rights and wrongs, they are written into our hearts and our conscience becomes that guidepost for our lives. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, we are told even the evil give good gifts. Even evil people have a knowledge or some knowledge of what is good. But when our conscience hurts us, it's like trying to put a square peg into a round hole. When we're faced with temptation, that square peg starts to turn in that round hole, and its corners cut into our heart. That's why our conscience, our hearts hurt. Those pangs of pain, the sensation of a warning impending danger, and if ignored, that square peg in our round heart will become round itself. So that eventually, as that square peg, our conscience, turns in our heart, it's worn down and we no longer feel it. It doesn't hurt us anymore. I think when our conscience hurts us, it's a good sign. And I'll explain later more of that. But a worn, rounded conscience is what allows two teenagers to kill 15 classmates in Littleton, Colorado. It allows celebrities to think they're above the law, moral or civil. It sometimes maybe allows you and I to rationalize our conduct against what we hope we believe. Well, there are some obvious problems with the conscience. I'm going to just name three of them. The Bible tells us, number one, that our conscience can be deceived. If our belief system is wrong, we will have a deceived conscience, and therefore it will give us wrong guidance. I asked Josh Regans if I had this story right, and he said I had the abbreviated version right, and so I'm going to tell it. It's about Josh, but it's something many of us can relate to. Some of you have what's called a GPS system. Somebody gave me one time, and I didn't know how to work it, so I got a little... probably about a 10-year-old boy to ride with me, and while I was driving, he got it to working, so now I know how to do it. But Joshua was making the trip from Kansas City to back home to Indiana, and he's made that numerous times, as many of us had, and as I understand it, he decided, I'm just going to do whatever the GPS system tells me to do. He must have had a little bit of spare time on his hands, or a lot of faith. And as he was going on his way to Bloomfield, I assume where he was headed, he came to a ferry that he was supposed to cross. Now, if you've ever driven from Kansas City to Indiana, you don't need a ferry. But the GPS system led him to this ferry, which turned out was not working. So Joshua had a fairly significant backtracking event. I share that with you because it wasn't that the GPS system was not working. It's that its inputs were erroneous. And you see where it led him. It's not that our conscience doesn't work, it's that sometimes our inputs are erroneous. Conscience tells us we should do right, but it does not tell us what right is. That comes from God. Therefore, our conscience, number one, may be deceived. Secondly, our conscience may simply be ignored. You and I can say, get lost. We can flip it off. And the more we do that, the quieter it becomes. Scriptures refer to this as a hardened heart, callousness, insensitivity. What would happen if we ignored our physical senses? When a flame burnt, we just flipped that off and kept our hand in the fire. When we ran into a wall, we just ignored that and kept running into it. Sub-zero night, we go out with not enough clothing on and we get cold. We just ignore that. Well, we would call a person like that somewhat impaired. Well, if it's an impairment when we ignore our physical warning signals, what kind of an impairment is it when we ignore our spiritual warning signs? What our senses are to our physical world, warning lights, our conscience is to our spiritual and ethical world. And Satan wants us to ignore our conscience. And eventually, our conscience will harden. It'll be seared. First sin, second sin, third sin. And gradually the conscience just gets quieter and quieter till it finally becomes silent. I don't think the conscience ever becomes totally silent. I think we just can get to a point where we just don't hear it anymore. Thirdly, our conscience can become defiled or polluted. Defiled by error rather than filled with the truth. When our belief system and then consequently our conscience becomes defiled with error, our lives become compromised by sin. In the Bible, there's a frequent reference to a disease called leprosy. We don't have that much anymore. It's been largely cured. But the real tragedy of leprosy is that it caused a loss of the senses so that people would not know when their hand went in the fire. Or when something was hurt. And so lepers often just had stubs on their hands. Oftentimes they didn't have any ears left because they couldn't feel. Their nerves were desensitized. A hideous disease. Sidney Harris once wrote, "Once we defile our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it becomes to look more and more necessary and less evil." You ever heard somebody say, "Well, that's just a necessary evil"? Or maybe you've said that. Well, there is no evil that's necessary. And when we say that, it begins to feel more and more necessary to us and less evil. And our conscience no longer convicts us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 talks about the seared, lost feeling, the loss of the ability to discern right from wrong. 1 Corinthians 8:12 talks about the wounded conscience, beat up, injured. Hebrews 10 and 12, 22 talks about the evil, so deceived it condones, brags about sin. Well, these are serious weaknesses, but it is possible for our conscience to be restored because God wants us to have a clear and a clean conscience. God wants us to learn how to hone our conscience so that it becomes one of our greatest assets, not a deceiver, in our Christian walk. But each of us has deceived, each of us has ignored, each of us probably has defiled our conscience at some point in time. So now what? Well, God wants us to keep our conscience clear. He wants us to hear that rooster, not only after the fact, but He wants us to be aware of the rooster before the fact. That means we must strengthen and discipline and have the discipline to say no to life's temptations. It's been several years now, but I will never forget a lesson that Marvin Ingle gave. He may have forgotten it, but it was a lesson on the word no. And how many people don't know how to say no. And yet, that simple little two-letter word is the thing that will probably divide a lot of people between whether they make it to heaven or whether they make it to hell. The ability to say no. A survey in Discipleship Journal asked Christians, and I'm using the phrase Christians in a rather broad sense there, their 10 greatest challenges, and I'm going to start with number 10 and work my way down to number 1. I don't know that I would agree with these, but these are all challenges. Materialism, pride, selfishness, laziness, anger, bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. But then they asked why it was so easy for even Christians to violate their conscience in these areas. And interestingly, the number 2 answer they gave was they were more inclined to violate their conscience when they were physically tired. They were worn out. Number 1 answer was when they neglected their time with their God. Well, how vulnerable are you and I? How much time do we devote to keeping our conscience clean? I believe it's important to make the point that our conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may, in some ways that even most of us don't understand, help us. I know that it does, but the conscience is not the Holy Spirit, because everybody has a conscience and not everybody has the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become children of God. The Holy Spirit inhabits believers, but even non-believers have a conscience. The Holy Spirit is God. Our conscience is not God. And yet each of our consciences are programmed by a plurality of inputs. Our parents have a tremendous impact on programming our conscience of what we believe is right and wrong and how we react to it. The world around us inputs on that. Our brothers and sisters, you and I, assembled here together, input each other on what is the good conscience. And obviously the Word of God, and I put that number 4 not because it's last. It may be undoubtedly is first. But however, whomever, and whatever programs our conscience, it is a matter of spiritual life and death. So don't kill the rooster. Most of us haven't grown up with the rooster as our alarm clock. Some of you can remember that, and occasionally I might stay with somebody and I'll hear a rooster. But that's not the norm. It used to be an alarm clock, now it's our cell phones, which are alarm clocks. But we see that cartoon of somebody laying in bed and the alarm clock or the rooster crows and they throw a shoe at it. I guess that's the old version of the snooze button. Because we don't want to get up. A man went into his doctor. And he said, "Doctor, I've been misbehaving, and my conscience is troubling me." So the doctor said, "So you want something that will strengthen your willpower?" "No, I was hoping you'd give me something that would weaken my conscience." The killing of the rooster rather than the listening to it. Well, how do you kill the rooster? Well, you kill it by simply refusing to recognizing it, even though he's just trying to help. You ever felt like Peter? He went out and wept bitterly. I bet there's hardly a person here that hasn't felt like that. I gave a lesson. I think maybe it was at this meeting, but I've given it several places. The three words that I probably find myself saying the most often, well, it's really one word, three times. Stupid, stupid, stupid. When was the last time you thought that? It may have only been a couple hours ago. I don't know, but it hadn't been long. Why did I do that? I don't believe that. That's not the way I want to conduct myself. And that hurting conscience comes back and says, "You idiot." Well, be thankful that it's saying that, because that means you're still alive spiritually. How many people thought they would not miss church for anything? But they don't hear the crowing anymore because they've killed the rooster. And it doesn't bother them to stay home now. And the more they miss, the less they hear the crowing. They once thought, maybe like you and I now think, that they would keep their prayer life going strong. Those times they spent alone with God were so wonderful, inspiring. They felt the presence of God on a daily basis, and then little by little they allowed the devil to steal that time of prayer from them. They heard the rooster crow, but they were just too busy to stop and listen. And they allowed their ears to deafen to the crowing of the rooster. Until now, they just don't hear the call anymore. You know that rooster that we read about in Luke 22, and he's also in the other Gospels? He was kind of a unique being. He didn't need an interpreter. He wasn't speaking in tongues. When Peter heard him, Peter knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "Remember what the Lord said." There was no doubt in Peter's mind. Now, I'm not saying that rooster knew that he was saying that, but God was using him. When the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. You know, it may be time for some of us to heed a little more the words of the Lord. We have all, one time or another, done exactly what Peter did. Oh, we weren't standing around a fire with pre-crucifixion, but we've denied Christ. Every time we sin, when we know better, what is that? It's denying of Christ. I'd like to just consider maybe seven little characteristics of this rooster. We may find roosters annoying. We find our alarm clocks annoying. But this rooster did what he could do. He crowed. There wasn't a whole lot more he could do, but he crowed. Everyone here has a calling. Something we can do, or some things we can do for the Lord. Now, the rooster didn't try to do what he couldn't do, but he did do what he could do. He didn't try to bark. He didn't try to sing like a canary or talk like a parrot. He just crowed. But I believe that every time Peter heard a rooster crow from that day on, this moment came to his mind. You had something in your life that you just assumed nobody remembered, including yourself, but something keeps occurring, and every time it does, it reminds you of it. Well, those are so far in the recesses of my mind, I could remember them, but I'm not about to share them. And I don't want you to share them. But I do want you to think about them. Don't kill the rooster. That rooster, number two, even though his job might be considered unimportant by others, his crowing was not highly esteemed in the world. He didn't know that it was going to be recorded in the scripture and we're going to be talking about it for 2,000 years. But that didn't stop him, did it? He wasn't doing it for any glory. He was doing it because God had placed that job before him. Number three, I don't think he was ashamed to crow. It didn't embarrass him. I don't know how old this rooster was, so I don't know how many mornings and days he crowed. Thousands. He wasn't embarrassed by it. That was his purpose in life. Romans 1:16, be not ashamed. Number four, I think that rooster was faithful because he crowed at that given time regardless of who listened. He crowed whether he felt like it or not, whether it was raining or sun was shining, whether it was in season or out of season. Isn't that what God tells us to do? Not crow in a boastful manner, but to do what God has put us here to do, whether we feel like it or not, in season or out of season. Do you think people ever slept through that rooster crowing? I imagine they did. Now, I don't know whether that would be discouraging for a rooster or not, because I don't know if they know their job is to wake us up. But to do it over and over and people just stay asleep, that could be a little discouraging. But it was what God had asked him to do, and he did his job well. Guilt is an awful feeling that hits us in the pit of our stomach when we know we have done wrong and we'll do almost anything to get rid of it. Adam and Eve established a human pattern that continues to this day. First comes the cover-up, and then we play the blame game. And as long as nobody else sees it, then maybe we're okay. And if somebody does see it, then it's got to be somebody else's fault. Well, you and I need to be honest. When I sin, it is nobody's fault but mine, and when you sin, it is nobody's fault but yours, and when our conscience bothers us, God bless us for having conscience that care enough to bother us. And let's pray to the Lord that we listen to them. We can't escape these feelings by ignoring them. A healthy person with a rational mind takes note when something in their body is wrong and then takes action to correct it. I don't enjoy going to the doctor any more than anybody else here, maybe less than some of you, I don't know. But when something is obviously wrong, I get there. I'm not terribly smart, but I am not that stupid. By contrast, if we deny that anything is wrong, denial allows an illness to progress untreated, doesn't it? Although a person with cancer may feel fine, the longer they go untreated, the less chance they have of surviving. That's simply a medical fact. Now, going to the doctor, going to the hospital, taking chemo, radiation, may all make somebody feel worse. In fact, I suspect it does. But those have been the steps that have brought many people back to health. Well, the same is true, and maybe even more true, for our diseases of the soul. As long as they silence our conscience, we can continue to feel good. Eat, drink, and be merry. But if we allow our conscience to awaken us to the truth, then we'll have to face the condition that we all have. And that's sometimes we sin. The attempts to avoid the doctor will not make the illness go away any more than refusal to face and listen to our conscience, if it's trained right, will make those situations go away. One can hide in darkness and continue to tell ourselves all is well, or we can step into the light and admit that we are dying and that we need something outside of ourselves to give us life. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "God's love is a holy love. It expresses itself not by condoning sin or compromising with it. It deals with it and yet does it in such a way that the sinner is not destroyed with his sin, but is delivered from it and its penalties." End quote. Is your rooster crowing? Is your conscience hurting? F.W. Borum, English writer, tells of a story of an old grave digger who had a terrible cough, a cough that endured and brought up the sympathy of the visitors to the cemetery. When people would express sympathy to this old grave digger about his cough, he would simply say, as he pointed to the graves in the cemetery, "There's plenty here who would love to have my cough." Well, his point was pretty clear. Even a cough is a sign of life. But it's also a sign that there's a cure needed, lest the old man be dragged into his own grave. Now, carrying that thought further, Borum says, "The torments of an aroused conscience are symptoms of a spiritual vitality for which a wise man will give thanks on bended knees. But they are useless, worse than useless, unless they drive him in his desperation to the fountain open for all sin and uncleanness." That's why I said earlier, thank God when our conscience is hurt, because that means you're still alive. But let's do a little more than thank God. Let's act on whatever's causing them to hurt. Pain, sorrow, a hurting conscience are actually signs of life. But they are also signs that cure is needed. And the signs of life indeed point to the promises of heaven. William Cowper says, "The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to a place where sorrow is unknown." If your conscience hurts, and you want it to never hurt again, don't do it by ignoring it. Do it by heading for a place where your conscience will never have to hurt again. The throne of God. Do you hear the rooster crowing? Good. That means you're still alive. Thank God when it crows. The greatest danger for any of us is not when our conscience hurts. It's if our conscience never hurts. Then the warning systems are shut down, and hell is the only destination without a warning system. On our cars, many of us have lights or gauges, oil light, temperature light. Well, what do you do when the oil light comes on? Well, you got two choices. You can either stop and check it out, or you can take a little hammer and knock that bulb out so it doesn't shine anymore. Well, in the spiritual life, when that warning light goes off, you got two choices. You can stop and listen to the rooster and go out and weep bitterly, or you can take a little hammer and knock it out and go out and hang yourself. And therein lies the difference between Peter and Judas. The difference wasn't in the sin. The difference was in the handling of it. We close our thoughts this afternoon. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. It's not pleasant when our conscience tells us that we have really messed up. But it does happen. And thank the Lord that we're still feeling it so that we can do something about it. Maybe right now your conscience is saying, I know I should accept the Lord, but my feet just haven't moved. Well, move them before the fires of hell move them. Maybe you're a child of God, but there's just something wrong. If it needs to be brought before the group, bring it. If you need to do it in the privacy of prayer, do it. If we've learned one thing, it's the brevity of life. The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.